that simply states that I may know him. That I may know him. Everybody knows about him, but not everybody really knows Jesus Christ. They know the story. They know the historical events, and probably have heard about a lot of the promises and so on that goes along with the knowledge about Jesus Christ. But really, there's a lot of folks that really don't know him. And you cannot really function 100% spiritually just by knowing about him. There are scholars that know the Word of God much, much better than I do or than you do. And they know not only the Word of God, but they know the historical events that lead up to the Word of God and so many things that they're knowledgeable about. But the problem is they don't really know him. They know about him. They know about him better than you and I. They can recite the historical events. They can. They know about the places that are in history. They know about the biblical stories. And they know that by years and years of study and tremendous education in theology. But many of them do not really know Jesus Christ. And our job today is to personally know Jesus Christ, to get to know him. And it's not only our job for us to know him, it's our responsibility to teach others that they may know him as we know him. The scripture in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter and 29th verse, the Bible says, "For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver and stone graven by art or by man's device." I heard something said, and I quote it best that I can. If you could create God, then it's not a God. Because God created us. We did not create God. But a lot of what I'm going to talk to you about today is about the gods of man, the gods that man have created. But just keep in mind that if you can create God, then it's really not God at all. But there's a lot of folks that have gods of many descriptions, the gods of money, the gods of success, the gods of family, the gods of recreation, the gods of success, the gods of prestige. And there's all kinds of things that you can be worried more about those things than really about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if there are things that you can control and create, that's really not God at all. But the God that we know can only be known by revelation, can only be known by seeking after. And the Bible says, the day you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found of thee. We can know him. This isn't about, well, I wish I was a pastor and I could really know God like they know God. There's no exclusive relationship that gets you into the knowledge of God by your rank on earth. Whether you're a child, a teenager, a young adult, an elder, a pastor, a singer, find whatever you want. There is no exclusive way to get into the presence of God. The God's word, God's presence, God's spirit is available to all. You can know him. You can know him in a very, very powerful way. We appreciate having a pastor. We appreciate having an elder. We appreciate having a praying mom and a praying dad or various things that help us to know God. But in actuality, there's only one person that can take us into the presence of God, and that's ourselves. That's our hunger. That's our desire to know Him and to know Him, the power of His presence. Just recently, we had friends that were in Athens and went to Mars Hill. I had the privilege of going there once or twice several decades ago in Athens. And this is where Paul went in his spiritual missionary journeys. He would go to Athens, and it was there. These were people that were known for their intellect. They were not beggars. They were not homeless. They were not uneducated, you know, one-toothers, as we call them sometimes, hillbillies. They were educated people. And they were educated to the point that they had tried to figure out God, and they had idols of every description. And if you know anything about Greek culture and history, they were very much into athleticism. They were very much into the physique, the body. That's where, like, the Olympics were centered around, all of those things. And they were also very much into academia. They were very educated. They were very learned. And Paul went there in his missionary journeys, and when he got there, he found them with idols of every description. They had the body was an idol, and they had all kinds of sculptures that were idols, and they had so many different various means of trying to represent God. And then he came to one that really, I guess, just kind of stimulated his spiritual strength and content. And it was called To the Unknown God, an altar that was built to the unknown God. Paul went there, and he was overcome with compassion, realizing, and Paul himself was an educated man. He was a learned man. He had been to the prestigious, if it's today, had gone to the most prestigious college of their day. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been taught from the best, the most renowned, the most respected. He had an education that was secondary to no one. And so he could come to them from a position of knowledge and strength where they were at. But he found them to be very ignorant. Even though they were highly educated and they were very learned, he found them to be ignorant, but he found them also to be hungry, and he found them to be looking for what Paul understood he knew. And when he came to the inscription of the unknown God, it was an altar that was built to the they were kind of like, well, we prayed to the God of the sun, the moon, the stars, and there were beasts and double-headed beasts and sculptures and about everything you could imagine. They had altars and built to various gods. They didn't want to leave out anybody. And so they had one altar built just to the unknown God. In other words, they had searched through all of the gods that they had created, but they still realized there's something we've missed. And so they made an inscription to the unknown God. Paul was inspired by that, and at that altar he stood, and he risked being offensive. He risked being misunderstood. He risked the elders of the community to think that he was desecrating their altars of worship. But when he got to that altar, he stood and he began to preach. And the Bible says that he noticed the inscription to the unknown God, and his powerful words were, "Him I declare unto you." The God that is unknown to you, the God that you're searching for, is none other than Jesus Christ. The God that you need, the God that desperately you need to get to know, is not the God of the moon, the sun, the stars. It's not the God of two-headed beast. It's not the God of pleasure. It's not the God of athleticism. It's not the God of wisdom. But it is the God that I'm declaring unto you. He said, you're going to find it all in Jesus Christ. And he said, Him I declare unto you. And he said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshiped. Him I declare unto you. In other words, these were intelligent people. They weren't ignorant people in academia. They were highly educated. They were very learned. They were doctors. They were PhDers. They were learned people. But he said, you have ignorantly searched for and looked for God, and even to the point of saying to the unknown God, the God that we haven't found yet, he said, he's not far from any of you. He's available to every one of you. I mentioned that in my early remarks today, that he isn't a God that you can't find. You don't have to ignorantly worship something that's out there somewhere. You don't know where it's at. If you make yourself available to him, I've already said it once, I say it again, that the day you seek him with all of your heart, he will be found of you. You can find him. You can know him. You can experience God on a very, very personal basis. When your hunger, excuse me, when your hunger drives you into his presence. The Acts 17th chapter in the 24th verse, the scripture says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You can make all these forms, all these idols, build all these altars, build the temples wherever you want to build them, but you're not going to find God in just a building. You're not going to find him in a sculpture. You're not going to find him in academia or any of the other places of learning. But what you're going to find him in, the day you seek him with all of your heart, you can and will find him. He's not dwelling in temples that are made with hands. Again, I say, if you can create God, then it's not really a God. If you can create things that you worship, it's not really the one true God. You can say, well, this is the way I see it. This is what I think. Well, I give you credit. You are intelligent. You are learned. You have the right to think what you want to think. But I'm here to tell you today that if you search all through your own thinking and your own desires and your own, this is the way I think it ought to be, when it's all said and done, it's a God that you created, and that's not where you're going to find the one true God. But where you find the one true God is for you to submit your thoughts, your mind, your preset ideas, your interpretation of what you think God is or God should be, and you seek him. You come not with a preconceived idea that this is the way I think religion ought to be, this is the way I think God should be, and this is where I think, this is how I'm going to serve God. And then all of those things are man-made. They're creations of your own thoughts, your own mind, your own intelligence, your own learning, your own strengths. But when you come to God, you come saying, God, here am I. I surrender my mind, my heart, my body, my everything to you. Make me what you want me to be. Teach me the way I should go. Let me learn of you. Let me sit at your feet. Guide my thoughts, my life, my pathway. And the day you seek him with all of your heart and submit yourself totally unto his directive, you will find him. You will find him true, you will find him clear, you will find him where you will no longer be searching for the unknown God, but you will say, I have found him. Where did I find him? Not in myself, but I found him in surrendering myself to his presence and to his will. I've preached a message and taught it lessons various times about knowing the will of God. And finding and knowing the will of God is not a difficult thing. It's not something that you have to dig for and beat your head or do penance or do, boo-hoo and cry and bang your head on an altar and beg God. That's not how you find God. You find God in, of course, there are several different ways you find him: through the Word of God. The Word of God is our architectural design of God's plan. And in the Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven, It doesn't change to fit my philosophy or yours. It doesn't change with the fashions and the ideas that vary from generation to generation. It remains always the same. And if you want to know the will of God, one of the great ways of knowing God's will is through His Word. Another example or another way to know the will of God is through godly counsel. Someone that knows God, that has a relationship with God, that has served God, and that has a communicative relationship. By that I mean someone who talks to God and God talks to them. You say, oh, that's kind of spooky and scary. I've heard pundits on some of these shows talk about some time ago, they were talking about our Vice President Pence, who has a certain amount of relationship with God, and a man that from all I know about him, from what all I've read by from his critics and from those that love him, that he's a very spiritual man and a very clean, moral, upstanding man. And I heard some, I don't want to give them any credit. I wouldn't mind giving them some discredits, but I think it's called The View. And one of those agnostic women that's on there was talking about, what really scares me is that he says God talks to him. Well, she scares me. Because I'm not talking about someone that goes around or someone that says, you know, hello, this is the Lord. But in the stillness of our mind, in the openness of our heart, we say, God, would you talk to me? I have many, many, many times in my life never have heard an audible voice of God, but many, many times in prayer I have sought after God, and I've sought after His will, and I've sought after direction from Him. And there's many, many times that there's no doubt in my mind that I felt impressed, is the way I like to describe it. I felt impressed in my mind and in my spirit that I had a clarity that this is the will of God. This is not the literal voice, but the voice of God speaking into my life. And that's not something that comes only to myself. It's not something that comes only to people of certain level in spirituality. It comes from anybody, any person that will come and submit themselves to God. So I've already said it. We have the Word of God if you want to know the will of God. And we also have godly counsel, people that can advise us and help us. But probably the most important remedy for us getting into the presence of God and hearing His voice is surrender. Not coming with preconceived ideas, but open up our hearts, say, God, would you speak to me? And when we do that, you can know Him not as academic, not as I read about Him and I can tell you the story about Jesus Christ. I can tell you how He was born, and I can tell you about His childhood, and I can tell you about His early ministry, and I can tell you about His death and His promises when He left that He would come back to us, and I can tell you all those stories. But if you don't make them personal, if it doesn't become part of your understanding, not just up here, but it gets down into here. It gets in your spirit and your heart and your relationship with God, and you begin to know Him. I've described it, and for lack of a better illustration, I've experienced it myself, but there was a guy, and I never did hear him, didn't know about him. I don't know. I just randomly came across a conversation that he was having. And he used to be in Bakersfield, and he was kind of like, I think, is it Appleton? Ray Appleton in Fresno, that's a kind of a local radio personality that his name is very, very common. I think it's on 580, and he's all over the place around here. Well, this was a guy from Bakersfield, and they called him, I don't know why, but they called him Tumbleweed. But he's talking about he was very, very known. This is decades ago, but he was very, very well known, and he said, I constantly run into people that says, oh, I know you. He said, I have no clue who they are. You know, they've heard him on the radio. They may have even called in on a talk show and talked to him. And to the point that they think, well, I know him. But when he sees them, he doesn't have a clue who they are. And I've had people, I'm kind of hard to miss. So, you know, because of my size and my height, I run into people if I travel, or especially in the circles of the United Pentecostal Church, I'll have people that know me and talk about me. I had someone the other day that requested friendship on Facebook, and they said, I don't know whether you remember me or not. Well, I have no clue who they are. For one thing, their last name was Smith, and they're everywhere. Among all the Okies, there's Smiths everywhere. But I don't remember them, but they know me, and they've known me since I was a child or whatever. And there's a lot of people that's their relationship with God. They know God, they say. How many of you know the Lord? Oh, all the hands go up. I know the Lord. But when we come in the presence of God, how many of you know him? How many does he know you? The Bible says, and I quote the scripture that says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name. And he says, I never knew you, or I know you not. What does that mean? Well, they knew him. They knew about him. They've even taken his name to use it to cast out devils, to do many wonderful works. But he said, I don't know you. Why would we get to the place where he would say, I don't know you? How do you know somebody? You know someone when you talk to them. You know someone when you spend time with them. You know someone when you get together on a regular basis. And after a while, you know, you talk to people. And there are so many people that I talk to on the phone. And I know my voice is very distinctive. I don't know whether that's good or bad. But I can say hello. Ronnie Abbott. I may not have talked to them for 10 years, but they instantly know who I am. I had a little funny incident on the phone about a week and a half ago. My grandson Zane called me, and I'd had a cold that I'm just now about to get over, and so it had affected my voice. And the phone rang, and I said hello, and on the other end of the line, of course, I saw on my phone it was Zane Parkey. And I said, hello, and he said, hello, and he said, who is this? And I said, well, who are you calling? And he said, I'm calling Papa. And I said, well, what does your phone say you're calling? He says, it says Papa. I said, well, who are you? He said, Zane Parkey. He said, who is this? And I just kept talking to him, and I wasn't trying to disguise my voice, but I just kept on. And I guess we probably talked for 5 minutes before he actually realized that seriously, this is, I even told him, I said, well, you know, I've had a cold. My voice is maybe a little bit different. No, he said, who is this? He would not accept it was me, but because normally it would be very clear very quickly who I was to anybody that really knows me. Now, obviously, if it was someone that I haven't known, and we haven't had various conversations with, even with a voice that's distinctive or whatever, they wouldn't know me. But to have had a relationship, and sometimes even be maybe years since we've talked, but you get on the phone and instantly there's recognition, because at one point or another there was a relationship enough that you got to know who I was. And it needs to be a two-sided conversation, because you can know me and I not know you, or I can know you and you not know me. We need, the way you build a relationship is you build a relationship by constant communication, by back and forth. A lot of times people come to prayer, and prayer is a very vital part of our relationship with God. But if you come to prayer and you go down your list of all the things you want to say, you know, I want to say I love you, God, and I need you, God, and I need you to touch my sister and my brother and heal my child and do this and save the lost and forgive the sinner, and okay, bye, God. And you've never stopped to listen to God. prayer should be communication. A lot of times I hear people pray and I hear them going through the Pentecostal calisthenics. Oh God, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you wonder if their mind's not, hallelujah, Lord, I love you. Or maybe it's you're looking on the shelf at the mall or something, but you're going through the motions. That's not praying, that's just saying. I've even heard people that were talking in tongues. You could tell by watching them and listening to them that their mind was 1,000 miles away. But to know God, you've got to have a two-way conversation. You've actually got to be not just repeating. I've cautioned us at times because the Bible talks about those that, you know, they go through their rituals and prayer and vain repetitions, the Bible calls it. And we can be real quick to straighten up our ecclesiastical robe and say, yeah, it's talking about, you know, those Catholics that say, Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be. I used to hear it on the radio. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary. And they go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, saying the same thing. And we can fold our arms and say, yeah, they're just them vain repetitions. But I've been around a lot more Pentecostals that are their vain repetition than I've ever heard Catholics that might be vain repetitions. When they're going through the motions, they're going through the rituals, they're saying their hallelujahs or their praise gods or their I love you Jesus or whatever it is, or even speaking in tongues or whatever, when they're not really intently connecting to the presence of God and having a real one-on-one, in-depth, from the heart conversation with God. And so vain repetitions is not, it's not owned by the Catholics or by the Methodists or Baptists or the Pentecostals. It's owned by shallow Christians, quote unquote, that know how to go through the motions, and they have that intellectual learning, but they don't have that moanings that cannot be uttered. They don't have that desire that comes from way down the depths of their soul, that when they're talking to God, they've lost every other thought and every other aspiration in their mind and their preconceived ideas, and they're entering into His presence, into His world, into a spiritual realm that only comes by sincerity and by losing ourselves in the presence of God. Oh, that I might know Him. Let me not be building an altar of my own creation, building an altar that I put together. I built it out of wood or stone, or I built it out of academia or intelligence or my thinking or the various things that we have. You know, we can seek to keep up with the Joneses, the old saying goes, which I'm going to get me a better house and a better car and nicer clothes and I'm going to fix myself up, and you can spend a lot of time. That can become whichever one of those is your thing. I told some guys the other day, I said, you know, you're not going to tempt me with a glass of beer. It has no attraction to me whatsoever. And in fact, it was it. Prison. I was telling the guys at prison, the men that I'm working with there, that doesn't tempt me in any way. If you had a sudsy glass of beer sitting there and said, you know, here, would you like to have a drink? I'm looking and I'm thinking, that looks like somebody used it for a... And the smell's not any better to me. But that's me. To somebody else, and I told the guys, I said, I knew a guy one time, he said, I can't even listen to country music because it makes me want a beer. And he was trying to be free from alcohol. Various people have various temptations, and not everybody's is the same. So you don't have to worry about me having a beer and getting drunk or having alcohol and getting drunk. That's not my thing. That's not my temptation. It might be somebody else's. Don't make me better than them, because my temptation is something that may not bother them. And there are various things we can make our God. And to one, it might be you know, I'm stressed, I'm troubled, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to drink my troubles away or pop some pills or shoot up or various things that people do to kind of escape from their mental anguish. And one may do it one way and one may do it another way. But it matters not how or what you create as your God. And yours may be different than mine and different than someone else's. It really doesn't matter. But if we're going to know him, get to know him, we lay aside our gods. All of the things that we can create, all of our remedies, all of our self-helps, all of our own intellectual pathways to the goal that we want to go to. We lay those aside and we say that I may know him. How am I going to get to know him? Just a little humor along the way to drive the point home today. Harold was a hard-working man and he was hard of hearing. He kept his new mobile phone on loud settings so he could hear when it rang. Ethel, his wife, hoped that he would answer her call. She pushed dial and called. She always worried about how absent-minded he could be. And today she had special reason to worry. "Hello," his voice interrupted her thought. "Harry," her voice screeched with panic. "Yeah? You be careful out there on the interstate. I just heard there was a car going the wrong way." He said, "It's worse than that. There are hundreds of cars going the wrong way." Let that soak in a little bit. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes we're going along our way and we've got our own idea and our own thoughts and this is the way it's supposed to be, and it matters not that everybody else is going the other direction. We're stubborn. We're going to hang in there. This is the way I'm going to do it. Somebody says, "Be careful out there. There's a car going the wrong way." And he says, "Oh, there's a lot worse than that. There's a lot of people that don't see what I see. They're going the wrong way." We live in a world where people think they are fine. And they think that, you know, my way is the right way. And it don't make any difference what the Bible says. It don't make any difference what the pastor says. It don't make any difference what children of God that have a knowing, no relationship with God say. "I'm fine where I'm at. Don't bother me." The fact that I've got them, voices all around me telling me, "Be careful, you're going the wrong way. Oh no, I'm set in my path." We need to know him in such a way as he can speak to us. He can condemn us if we're going the wrong way. He can smite our conscience. And God help me and God help you to not get to the place where our conscience becomes seared. No longer do we hear the voice of God. No longer is that little voice saying, "You're going the wrong way. You're not, no, don't go there. That's not the choice that you should make. Make the right choice." And after a while, that little voice in our ear called our conscience can become deafened. And we no longer hear it. And so we go on our way justifying our choices. And we know we're right because I'm a big boy, a big girl, and I'm intelligent, and I can make my own choices, and I can do what I want to do, and everything seems to be right. And don't upset me with facts. Don't upset me with a relationship with God. Don't upset me with the book called the Bible. Don't upset me with your traditions, because I'm on my way and here we go, and don't bother me. Athens was a place that had a forest of idols. The place was like a spiritual open field with people just wandering whichever direction they wanted to go. Right, left, forward, backwards. And they had gotten to the point that is similar to what a lot of religious precepts are today is it don't make it matter what you think. It don't matter what you believe. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And whether you're worshiping this God or that God or this God or that God, it doesn't seem to matter. And there are voices in our world today who say, well, you know, God is whoever you make him to be. It could be God could be Allah to you, and it could be Jesus to somebody else, and it could be somebody else to this one, and somebody else to this one, and somebody else to that one. It's all the same. And I got news for you today. Allah didn't die for your sins. Krishna, Buddha, you go on down the list of those that gods that people worship. They're idols to the unknown God. They may be trying to appease their personal life with a religiosity that said, this is the one that I chose. But they're gods that were created by man, which cannot be God. Because God created man. Man does not now or ever create gods. You can worship a dumb idol. You can feel secure in that I'm on my way and I have my God and I have my religion and I have my beliefs. Don't bother me. Everybody else is just going the wrong way. Going up and down the streets of the world today, it's apparent we live in a world that's given over to idols. Some idol is money, some possession, and what possessions can buy for them. Others, it's self-image. Some are focused on amusements. Others are focused on success, power, self-indulgence. It should be the spirit of the child of God to see the mess that's in our world, to say, I want not what I want, but I want to come into the presence of God and submit myself to God and allow God to get to know me. And me to get to know him. Paul did not let it get him down when he saw all the mess that was all around him. Instead, he was motivated to reach out. He became the flagman on the road, waving a flag saying, you're going the wrong way. This is the way you should go. He waved at all those that were going the wrong way, up and down the paths of life. And this is what a child of God has a responsibility to do. It's not our responsibility to respect everyone's belief. Now, I understand we must always be respectful in all that we do. And you'll not win anybody to God by being ugly. But it is our responsibility to wave a flag. It is our responsibility to say, this is what the Word of God teaches. This is what I believe. This is what the Word of God backs up, because ultimately when we stand before God, it's not going to be given account to Pastor Abbott's religion or to your religion or your thoughts or my thoughts. For my thoughts are his thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth and his ways above my ways. And I've got to come, and I often explain it, that if someone came out of Mars and suddenly they found there was human life somewhere else, and they came in, they'd never heard the name of Jesus. They didn't know anything about all of our religious stuff. And we said, we're going to take you up, and we're going to take you up into a watery, and we're going to, after you've repented of your sins, and we're going to baptize you in water in the name of Jesus. We're going to tell you that according to Scripture and by faith, your sins are washed away. They'd say, yeah, all right. Now, we understand, because in our religion and in our society, we know what baptism is, and most people understand that most churches have some form of baptism, so it's kind of part of our culture. And so we accept the fact that, you know, that you need to be baptized. I baptized 9 men in Corcoran Prison just a few weeks ago, and I spent weeks teaching them before about what it's all about. It's not just a ritual to go through. It's not just so, okay, I got baptized now. There was a purpose behind it. And the purpose behind it was that you repent of your sins And then you take on the name of Jesus Christ in baptism, and it's by faith your sins are washed away. And by faith, you went down a sinner and you came up a child of God that whose sins have been remitted and forgiven and washed away, and with promises of receiving the Holy Ghost and the blessings of God in your life. All that's part of it. But it doesn't come just to the natural man, because that was God's way. Why do we do it? It doesn't make any sense to me intellectually to go dunk someone in some water and say your sins are washed away. It doesn't intellectually make any sense to me for someone to come to an altar at the church, or an altar by your bedside, or driving down the road, wherever you have your own personal altar, to say, you know, just cry out to, where's God? God, I'm sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me of my transgressions? And then somehow feel relieved that he heard me and hear. Really? That's not the way my mind would think. Our minds are conditioned more to receive that because it's part of our culture. It's part of our religious culture that we understand that. But I'm telling you that it's not just culture that matters. It's what does thus saith the word of God. What leads you into the presence of God where you get to know him? Where you have a personal one-on-one relationship that you speak to him. I've often told the story, or not real often, but once in a while I bring it up. Some of you have heard it before. A number of years ago, I was just somewhere in my early 20s. My wife was a couple years behind me, and she was pregnant with our first child, which was Bethany, and we had been traveling in ministry from church to church, but she was later on in the pregnancy, and it was time for us to settle down so she could have the baby. So I had purchased a pickup truck from my father, and so she was in her car and I was in the pickup, and we were coming over the grapevine that many of you are familiar with. And it's a spot that every time I get there, I think of it without exception every time around that corner. But when you're winding through from Gorman down, coming down toward Bakersfield, you that travel it will know what I'm talking about. You finally make that last little turn and turn into a down straight run toward Bakersfield. Four lanes of highway, and it was misting rain. And I was in the pickup, she was in the car. And she's 8 months pregnant. And all of a sudden, me following her in the fast lane, I see the back of that car kind of slip sideways this way and then slip the other way and then start spinning in the road. And we're going downhill, probably 70 miles an hour or so. You hit the guardrail and there's a precipice off to the side. Spun around, hit the guardrail again, spun across four lanes of highway and ended against the guardrail on the other side. And I'm right behind her. And this is what happened. I had time to say three times, touch her, Jesus. Touch her, Jesus. Touch her, Jesus. And it was over. That's how long it took. And I've often thought of that. I didn't have to say, hey, God up there, is there a God up there? This is Ronald Abbott. Remember, long time ago, I knew you. I've heard about you. And I didn't have time to introduce myself. I didn't have time to pray through. I didn't have time to say, God, I'm sorry for what I did last week, and I'm sorry for the things that I've been saying or the things that I've been involved in. I didn't have time for any of that. Three times I said, touch her, Jesus. Touch her, Jesus. The scar never did turn over, but it crashed into the guardrail, damaged all the way around the car, and ended up on the other rail, and she was not hurt. She was shook up. It was kind of funny part of it is brought down just below that on the right. There's a restaurant that only time in my life I've ever been to that restaurant was right after that. And I was not a coffee drinker. She was not a coffee drinker, but she needed some coffee. We pulled off to that little restaurant. She got some coffee to kind of settle her nerves and so on. And I still don't even like the smell of coffee, but we stopped and got some coffee. And she was fine. But what I'm saying to you is I didn't have time to build a relationship with him. I knew him. I didn't say, touch her, Jesus, and him say, who is that? If I'd had to explain who I was when I called his name, I didn't have time. But I had a relationship. I knew his voice. He knew my voice. And it's kind of like calling an old friend and saying, hello. And they say, hey, Ronnie Abbott, what are you doing? we knew each other. And I'm thankful today to tell you that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ where you not only know him, he knows you. He knows your voice. The Bible says he knows the contents of your heart. He knows what ticks inside of you. He knows what your hunger is. He knows what your thirst is. And he is very motivated to be the God that is a father. That will a father give? When you ask for bread, will he give you a serpent? No, a father's going to give you his very best. And when you talk to him and he knows you, and he even said it in his word, Jesus said it to one of his situations one time in life where a woman came to him that was of a different nationality, non-Jewish. He said, it's not meet for me to take from the children and give to the dogs. As his children, he wants to give us our best. And thankfully, that woman that he referred to from the generation of the dogs, that his love and mercy was open beyond his own, beyond the Jewish clan. And it was open to all. He said, oh, great is thy faith. Someone that came to him that didn't have the pedigree, didn't have the wherewithal, didn't have the success rate, but came hungry. And he said, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Because someone came, they wanted to get to know him. He didn't know who they were, but they came with a hunger, wanting to know him, and they left with a knowing relationship with Jesus Christ, because they came to him with an open mind and open heart, and they got to know him. We live in a society today that a journalist can walk into a church and mock all of its carryings on, but they would dare not do the same thing if they saw a ceremony from some Eastern religion. That's the society we live in today. You can mock Christians. You can mock people of faith among us today. But even in the political world today, they can scoff at religions and even places that are very agnostic, such as the women of that program called The View, so many of those. But they would be very politically correct if a Muslim or someone from one of those kind of religions came before them or the subject came up, they would tippy-toe around that. We're in a society today that your faith and your relationship with God among so many today, it is a point of laughter, a point of criticism. It's part of the end time in which we live today. And it's a sad state of mind that much of our even political world today has become so anti-God and anti-religion and so politically correct that about anything you want to do is your right. You have the right to be, to do, to perform, or to not, except for religion, true religion, someone that really has a relationship with God, and that's open for criticism and disdain and ugliness, such as our society becoming today. And I don't know how much longer it's going to go, but I see our country on a downward spiral away from God, headed into the abyss of debauchery and shame and ugliness, and all justified with everybody's got a right to do what they want to do and live like they want to live. And we've even had, it's been all over the news in the last few days that we had new people elected into the halls of Congress, and a number of them refused to put their hand on a Bible and swear their allegiance to our country, but they wanted to put their hand on the Quran, or they wanted to put their hand on the Constitution of something else, and they don't want to be associated with, and that's the people we put into positions of leadership. One newly elected one, just Muslim by nature, by religion, was elected, and right after their swearing in, they said, we're going to impeach that, and they blurted it out in front of children and everything else, and I only use the initials, that MF-er. It's all over the news. Who among our leaders in Congress will condemn? Who among their own party will say, no, 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 that's gone too far. That shouldn't be happening. But you can do that and use that kind of, they've made their intentions very, very, very well known of what they wanted to do. They would like to destroy God from our nation, God from the halls of our Congress and all of that. And while we as Christians are, oh, you're not supposed to say anything. You got to love everybody and let this hate and this stuff spew out and be gone all over the place. God help us. There's somewhere along the way we've got to know him. Because if you don't really know him, your faith will be destroyed and torn apart from you. You'll find yourself among those who are disillusioned and distrusted, and you'll question God and question the things of God, and your faith will be destroyed. But the way your faith is renewed is, I may know him. Let me become one that knows him. The Bible talks about the Lord is not far off, that any one of us can come to a knowledge and come to a place where we understand who he is. Jesus helped people to see near and real the power of God, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead. A person might just walk into a church service and feel the presence of the Lord and recognize he is real. He is powerful. Paul preached a God of mercy. God was not bringing judgment on the people for their ignorance, but he was trying to give them a relationship and a knowledge that they could enjoy with him. If a human can make a God, then that God could not have been made, because it did not make human. That I may know him, Philippians 3 and 10. Conversation from Paul after his conversion, he penned these beautiful words, that I may know him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Coming to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so valuable. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and made conformable unto his death. That we need to no more than the story about him, we need to identify him with the power of his resurrection, that he's alive God. Fellowship of his suffering, realizing that if I choose the right path, many times there's going to be resistance. There's going to be condemnation. There's going to be criticism. And it may cost you something to really make a decision to know him and to serve him and be conformable unto his death. That I'm willing to live for him, I'm also willing to die for him. God is not asking for our physical death, but he is asking for our death to our own ways, our own thoughts, our own situations. That we say, it's not my way, not my will. But as he said when he prepared to make the supreme sacrifice for us, everyone has a place in the kingdom. Perhaps yours is spreading the will of God through intelligent conversations. That's what Paul did. He came, he was a man of learning. He was a man of academia. He was a man with intelligence. He came and he gave them not just an emotional plea, but he could intellectually converse with them and talk to them about, you're looking for a God that you don't know about. It's the unknown God. He said, but him I declare unto you. Perhaps yours is a calling to go to the elderly, to those that are in homes or even in their own home, but they can't get out much. But you have a ministry that you can go there. And I always so, so appreciate, and I say it again today, we have Sister Leek over here that's 90-something years old and lives in a care home. And somebody goes by Wednesday, Sunday morning, some night, Sunday night. And if we have special services on those nights, and brings her to the house of God. And there's times that she calls me and says, I just feel so lonely. I often tell her, Sister Lee, goodness, you, nobody ever comes see me. Well, that's not true, because somebody's there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and at other times to see you. But the loneliness there, and people that take the time to go and visit and pick her up and bring her and take her back, that's a ministry that doesn't go unnoticed by Him. That's part of knowing Him, because He said, the way you treat the widows, you've done it unto me. That's a ministry. You may say, well, I can't preach, or I can't sing, or I don't play an instrument, but I can drive by and pick up someone. Someone else has foster children. Someone else is kind to teenagers and takes time to bless them and to help them and to work hard for them. And I know we've kind of turned over our staff a little bit, and new youth leaders, they've been up there with helpers cleaning up the whole youth room upstairs and getting it all cleaned up and repainted and kind of a fresh new look. And that's beautiful. That's a ministry. It's teaching Sunday school on Sunday morning. We got classes all around, including behind us over here, that someone's taking these youngsters and teaching them the Word of God. It's a ministry. It's a blessing. And thank God for those that say, I not only know Him, but I want to introduce Him to somebody else that they may know Him. Some are sitting here today that you've got friends sitting on the pew alongside of you that you brought to the house of God. That's part of the commission that God has given to us. You need to know Him, but you don't just share that knowledge. And it's my friend and exclusive, and I don't want anybody else to have my friend. But you realize that He is a friend to all that will come to Him. And the same way that God has blessed you, He will bless your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your daughter, your son, your cousin, your neighbors, your fellow workmen, wherever. And we don't selfishly cling to that God and think that's my friend and my friend alone, but we share that friend with others because He chooses to be a blessing to all. Many times in suffering unimaginable discomfort and sorrow, maybe the loss of a loved one, we wept and thought of Pastor Grogan and his family, the tragic events of this last week there. But you know, many times during those times is when someone, they've melted, their heart's broken. It's a time when God can reach into their life and someone can be there and say, you know what, I don't have adequate words to tell you, but let me say this. God wants to be your friend. God, get to know Him. In a time of hurt and pain and suffering, Jesus Christ can be such an immeasurable blessing in your life. Everyone has a place in building the kingdom of God. Yours can be public speaking. Yours can be one-on-one private conversation with someone, talking to them about God and about your relationship with God and how God changed your life. Somebody says, but I don't have adequate words. I don't have flowery words. I don't have, you know, all this. I don't even understand a lot myself. Let me tell you something. The very most powerful testimony you'll ever give to somebody is your personal testimony. I was lost, but God saved me. I was addicted to drugs, and God delivered me. I was an alcoholic, but God turned my life around. My marriage was broken, but God brought my... Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your relationship is, you can say, this is what God means to me. This is what God did to me. And that is so much more powerful than you trying to tell my story or somebody else's story or even a story from the Word of God. This is how I got to know Him. This is what it means to me to know Him. Nobody can take that away from you. They can say, well, yeah, I've heard that story. But when you say, this is my story, they can't take that away from you. They can't deny this. This is the way God did me. This is the way I feel in the presence of God. It's so beautiful, baby. Let's stand. Just to know you, Lord. us too.